Well, if you have your Bibles with you, you can turn to Genesis chapter 9. We're going to begin in verse 18. Genesis chapter 9, beginning in verse 18, and we'll read through the end of the chapter. The sons of Noah went forth from the ark, were Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Ham was the father of Canaan. These three were the sons of Noah. From these, the people of the whole earth were dispersed. Noah began to be a man of the soil and planted a vineyard. He drank of the wine and became drunk and lay uncovered in his tent. And Ham, the father of Canaan, saw the nakedness of his father and told his two brothers outside. Shem and Japheth took a garment and laid it on both their shoulders and walked backward and covered the nakedness of their father. Their faces were turned backward and they did not see their father's nakedness. When Noah awoke from his wine and knew what his youngest son had done to him, he said, "Cursed be Canaan, a servant of servants shall he be to his brothers." He also said, "Blessed be the Lord, the God of Shem, and let Canaan be his servant. May God enlarge Japheth, and let him dwell in the tents of Shem, and let Canaan be his servant." After the flood, Noah lived 350 years. All the days of Noah were 950 years, and he died. Father, would you help us understand your word this morning? For in understanding your word, we see the face of Christ. And Lord, I pray that you would nourish our souls in the way that only your Spirit can do. Specifically for each one of us. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I find that myself amazed all the time at something I've always known, but I'm continually amazed. I know it's like Christianity 101 that all the Scripture is about Christ. It's all pointing to Him. But I'm amazed that as we go through it, verse by verse, how God holds out Christ to us. And it's no different this morning. God holds Christ out for every one of you this morning, that your soul may rest secure, that your faith may be strengthened, and that as you worship Him, the Spirit of Christ would overflow in you with love for Him and love for neighbor. It's necessary that we're here looking to the Word of God, seeing Jesus Christ, having our soul strengthened, having our soul secure and our faith strengthened. And as the love of Christ gets poured into us, that love flows to our neighbor. And so it's good that we are here looking at a text like this. So as we look at this text, this is the end of the account of Noah. It's the end of that chiasm that has been taking place for three chapters. And we can't help but see the parallels that Moses is making with Noah and Adam. It's a sort of new creation story. Let me just point out a few of those. Adam had three sons that were highlighted by Moses: Cain, Abel, and Seth. And we see here that Noah has three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. We saw that God rested after he created everything. And we saw the ark rest on Mount Ararat as we saw the wrath of God rest as the waters went down. We saw the waters covering the earth in the creation account, and we saw the waters covering the earth in the flood account. We saw the spirit, or the dove representing the spirit over the waters, and we see the dove that gets sent out from the ark. We're going to see in this text how Adam, or as Noah begins to instantly work the ground, which in the Hebrew is called Adamah, and Adam did the same thing. He worked the ground. Adam was in a garden, and Noah is in the vineyard. We saw Adam's sin with the fruit in that garden, and we're going to see Noah sin with the fruit in the vineyard. We saw that after Adam sinned, Adam and Eve sinned, they saw they were naked, and we're going to see Noah naked. We saw Adam and Eve covered, and we see Noah covered. And we saw blessing and cursing, where God blessed the seed of the woman and promised that a Savior would come. And we saw curses be put on the serpent and on Adam and Eve. And so, if you're reading the text, following the themes that God has given us through the Holy Spirit, through the pen of Moses, we're supposed to be seeing these connections. And the fundamental charge of the message this morning is this: rejoice. You have been clothed by grace and accepted into God's dwelling forever. This is good for us to know, and we have it for us clearly in our text this morning. So, you can see in your notes five reasons why Ham's sin seems to be an incestuous union with his mother. And you might be thinking, what are you talking about? Well, that's why I printed out five reasons. Because it's not apparent at first glance, but it seems to be what Moses wants us to see. And we're going to see at the very beginning that sinners continue outside the ark. We might think that since rest was promised through Noah after the flood, somehow mankind was going to come off the ark and be sinless. But what we see as we begin to look at this text, that was not the case. In fact, up to this point, if we didn't have this part of the text, you might think Noah was sinless because he obeyed God. Adam didn't obey God, but Noah obeys God and builds the ark. He's described as being righteous and blameless or perfect in his generation. And so if this is all we had, we would say, well, maybe mankind is going to be perfect. But as we see throughout all of Scripture, God only lets there be one hero. The saints of old are not heroes, but they're shown to be fallen. And just as Adam and Eve were fallen. So let's look at verse 18. The sons of Noah, who went forth from the ark, were Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Ham was the father of Canaan. That's weird. Why do we get that information here? But whenever you see something weird in a text, you should say, I wonder why he put that there. And then he says, these three were the sons of Noah. And from these, the people of the whole earth were dispersed. Noah began to be a man of the soil, and he planted a vineyard. And he drank of the wine and became drunk and lay uncovered in his tent. And Ham, the father of Canaan, saw the nakedness of his father and told his two brothers outside. We see Noah to be a sinner. He wasn't a sinner because he drank wine. Nowhere in the Bible does it prohibit the drinking of wine. He sinned in that he became drunk on the wine. And what is going on here? What is the sin that Ham commits that we would see his son Canaan cursed? Throughout the ages, some people saw this as the sin of voyeurism, lustfully seeking to spy on someone's nakedness. And it was, and others saw that maybe it's not that. Maybe the sin is that when he saw his father's nakedness, he went to tattle on it. He went to tell his brothers to look at the shame of his father. And it's certainly not less than that. But as we read this text and as we look at the Pentateuch that Moses wrote, we should always ask ourselves, when you get to an odd story or you're trying to figure out an interpretation, you should ask yourself, does the Scripture elsewhere help us understand what's going on? Have any of these statements ever been used before? And you can see under point one, under five reasons why Ham's sin was sleeping with his mother, the first one is this. Moses defines father's nakedness elsewhere in the Pentateuch. He uses this exact phrase again, and in fact, many times. In Leviticus 20, verse 11, here's what we read. If a man lies with his father's wife, he has uncovered his father's nakedness. Both of them shall surely be put to death. Their blood is upon them. So in the law, when Moses talks about uncovering your father's nakedness, he defines it as sleeping with your mother. Deuteronomy 27:20, he says, cursed be anyone who lies with his father's wife, because he has uncovered his father's nakedness. Leviticus 18, verses 6 and 7 says this: none of you shall approach any one of his close relatives to uncover nakedness. I am the Lord. You shall not uncover the nakedness of your father, which is the nakedness of your mother. She is your mother. You shall not uncover her nakedness. And someone might say, well, it doesn't say in our text that he uncovered his father's nakedness. It says that he saw his father's nakedness. And so we should ask the question, does the Bible say anything about seeing the nakedness of someone? And what would that mean? Well, in Leviticus 20, verse 17, Moses writes, if a man takes his sister, a daughter of his father or a daughter of his mother, and sees, there's that language, her nakedness, and she sees his nakedness, it is a disgrace, and they shall be cut off from the children of the people. He has uncovered his sister's nakedness, and he shall bear his iniquity. So not only does Moses speak in this language that would make us think that this is the sin that Ham is committing, but there's a theme throughout Genesis that speaks of seeing and sinning by crossing a boundary, a forbidden boundary. For example, let's go back to Adam and Eve. The woman saw that the tree was good for food. So she saw, and then she transgressed the boundary. In Genesis 6, 1 through 4, the sons of God saw that the daughters of man were attractive, and they took as their wives any they chose. And so the angels crossed the forbidden boundary with sexual sin. In Genesis 12, verses 12 through 15, the Egyptians and Pharaoh see that Sarah is beautiful, and they want to take her as their wife. We have in Sodom and Gomorrah in Genesis 19:11, blindness is imposed upon the men by the angels because they have seen them. So you remember the wickedness of the men of Sodom and Gomorrah. When they saw the angels, they wanted to sleep with them. And so they saw and then transgressed a forbidden boundary. So in the very context of Genesis, this would fit with the interpretation that this, in fact, is what Ham is doing. So not only does Moses define father's nakedness as his wife being slept with by someone other than him, and there's this seeing and transgressing, we also see in Scripture that this sort of thing portrays an act of usurping authority. It's not just sexual perversion. We might read this and just say, why would Ham do that? But all throughout the Scripture, when we see the subverting of authority or lording oneself over someone else, we see this taking place in Scripture. And in fact, Canaan's name means servant or in subjection. That's what he ends up becoming. But rebellion to authority comes up again and again in Genesis. We saw the angels rebel against authority. Listen to what Doug Van Dorn says. He says, why does Ham go and tell his brothers? What does he tell his brothers? Effectively, what he tells them is that he has taken Noah's authority. Here is where biblical symbolism must come into view. To be covered in a garment is to be covered in the symbol of authority. In getting drunk and uncovering himself, in his stupor, Noah was laying down his moral authority to govern his family. So throughout Scripture, a covering is a sign that there's authority. Van Dorn goes on to say, think of the priest's clothing or the strange passage in 1 Corinthians 11 that talk about a woman having head covering as a symbol of authority. Often, a man will take another man's woman in attempt to steal his authority. Consider Absalom with David's concubines. What did he do as he's trying to take his father's throne? One of the ways he tried to usurp the authority was to sleep with his father's wives. And then you have the example of Reuben with Bilhah, Jacob's concubine. We see him usurping Jacob's authority. And David taking Saul's concubine, 2 Samuel 12:8. In fact, Ezekiel chastises the people for doing this as well in Ezekiel 22:10. So Van Dorn continues, in taking Noah's wife, Ham is trying to steal Noah's authority for himself. Ham is saying to his brothers, no longer will you regard Noah as the patriarch. I am now your authority. Not only this, he is saying something much more profound. And that's what we are going to see as we go to point four. Why is Canaan the object of the curse? Why does he keep talking about Ham, who is the father of Canaan? Why does he keep saying that phrase? In fact, we're going to see that as Shem and Japheth are blessed, Ham isn't cursed. Canaan is. The offspring of Ham is cursed. And that all ought to make us say, why? And it's because his offspring is, it seems from the text, to be with his mother, a sort of corrupted offspring. It makes sense of the seemingly odd reason that blessing goes to Shem and Japheth, and the curse does not go to Ham, but goes to his son. So what was it that Van Dorn was alluding to? Here's what he says. Through Canaan, in stealing Noah's authority, Ham was also saying to his older brothers, the promise will go through me. This baby is the anti-seed, the exact opposite of the child of promise. And this fits the theme of what we've already seen in Genesis. God had already promised that there's going to be a seed war between the seed of the serpent and the seed of the woman. We've already seen the attempt of the fallen angels and of Satan to have his own physical seed in the Nephilim and to overtake the seed of the woman, to prevent the seed of the woman from being born. And so this fits perfectly with what was already promised in Genesis. And so number five there is it fits perfectly with the seed war. The table is set for the table of nations that's coming in Genesis chapter 10, where we get to see the line of Canaan, which then, so you have Ham that goes to Canaan, then it goes to Sidon, and from Sidon come all those odd tribes with giants that fight Israel in the Promised Land. We get to see the genealogies of how through Shem the promise is being kept that was made to Eve. And so all that to say, maybe you say, I just think he saw his father's nakedness. That's fine. It doesn't ultimately affect the main point of the text, which is the grace of God in Jesus Christ covering sinners. All right? So let's look at point two. Point one is sinners got off the ark, right? All things are not well. So, point two is, sinners are covered by grace through faith in the promised Redeemer. So let's read verse 23. in light of the fact that what did Ham just do? He uncovered his father's nakedness. So let me just say what I think the event was then. I think Ham went into Noah's tent, saw Noah passed out because he's drunk. One commentator said, if you've been on the ark with stinky animals for over a year, you're probably going to want to be intimate with your wife and you might be craving wine. Well, Adam finds himself passed out. Why does someone get naked to have intimacy? And Ham sees an opportunity to usurp the authority of his father. All right? Now that's going to be in contrast to the other two sons that Noah has. Look at verse 23. Then Shem and Japheth took a garment and laid it on both their shoulders and walked backward and covered the nakedness of their father. Now, once again, I think this could be covering Noah, but also covering Noah's wife. That's how Moses describes it. And then he says, and then it says, their faces were turned backward. They did not see the nakedness or their father's nakedness. When Noah awoke from his wine, he knew what his son had done to him and said, cursed be Canaan. Now, Canaan's not even here yet. And yet the text says, he wakes up and says, cursed be Canaan, a servant of servants shall he be to his brothers. Now the picture, if we're reading Genesis all in one sitting, the picture that's supposed to come to mind is, this is another type of Adam, and once again, he has sinned, and once again, the shame of the sinner, this time Noah, is being covered. His nakedness is being covered. Remember at the end of Genesis 3, when God made clothing for Adam and Eve and covered their nakedness through a sacrifice? So I think what we see here is the faith of Shem and Japheth. Surely they know what happened with Adam and Eve. And they know the amazing turn in the story where through a sacrifice, his great-great-great-great-great-grandparents were covered. They understood something of the glory of grace and that it would be right to extend it to their father who is laying there in his shame. Where Ham is a picture of rebellion and treachery and usurping of proper authority through sexual transgression, Shem and Japheth are a picture of grace, a humble submission to their father's authority and the restoration of their father's dignity and authority. And surely it is by faith that they do this. I was thinking about this. I wonder what you would do. It would be pretty shameful to see your own parent, patriarch of your family, drunk and naked. The shame of it. Would you not in your flesh have anger rise up? I wonder if grace would be the thing that comes to your mind. I don't know if it would come to my mind first thing. I think in my flesh I would say, what a fool. What a fool. Let him sit there in his shame if he's going to be that rebellious, that dumb. But that's not what Shem and Japheth do. Christian, the seed of the serpent, Ham here, is like the serpent. The children are like the seed, right? What is the serpent called? He's the accuser of the brethren. This is what he does. He exposes your rebellion. And he tells you to be afraid. And he wants to flaunt your shame. Let me ask you. Does Satan never bring back your past sins and seek to uncover you? Does this ever happen? A memory comes and he brings back the shame of your past sin to cause you to fear? I know he does me. Does he ever beat you down? I plead with you to see Christ here, that is pictured in Japheth and Shem, to remember your Redeemer who defeated the bully of all bullies, the bully who seeks to uncover your sin, but Christ is the one who covers every stain and blemish and clothes us with the beautiful garments of His righteousness. He doesn't only cover our sin and our shame, but He clothes us. And He doesn't just accept us into His family, but He marries His bride. He so beautifies them with the covering of His grace. How opposite is this than Satan himself? Christ wants you to know you're safe and you're covered. And you're not only accepted into my tent, into my home, into my dwelling in the new heavens and new earth, but you're in intimate relationship with me. You see, the picture of marriage is the most intimate relationship on the earth. And God in Christ covers the sin of rebels. So much so, and so unites Himself to them, that the church is called the bride of Christ. Ham was happy to expose his father's nakedness. Shem and Japheth were happy to cover it. Now, here's what I want you to think about. Forgiveness and mercy can only be shown by those who are under the authority of God and know they're saved by grace. You can't show mercy if you don't see yourself under the authority of God, condemned by the law, but saved by grace. This is the only way Shem and Japheth could do this. This week, reading James with Laura and the girls, we were in James 2. And if you have your Bibles, I want you to just turn here because this stuck out to me. Because I want you to think about what would be your tendency if you saw great sin. Would your tendency be to gossip it around? Or would it be to seek to cover it? So James 2, beginning in verse 8. And this is in the context of he's critiquing those who are making distinctions in the body. Those who are wearing good clothes and are rich are being given a good place to sit, and poor people are told to just stand there. And there's this evil judging going on in the congregation as to who the good ones are and who the bad ones are. That's the context. And then he says this. He says, if you really fulfill the royal law, according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. You are doing well. So he's saying, those of you who think you're the good ones, just know the law says you need to love your neighbor as yourself. And if you're doing that, great. You're keeping the law. But then he says, but if you show partiality, you are committing sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. For whoever keeps the whole law but fails in one point has become guilty of all of it. For he who said, do not commit adultery, also said, do not murder. If you do not commit adultery but do murder, you have become the transgressor of the law. So what is James doing? He wants unity in the body. And so what he's saying to those who have become proud in their distinctions is he's saying, if you've sinned at one point in the law, you've broken the entire thing. And this is how the law of God brings unity. It puts all of us on the same level as transgressors of the law. And then here's the point. Look at what he says in verse 12. Here's how you live. He says, so speak and so act as those who are to be judged under the law of liberty. What? The law condemns. The law promises there's no hope. But somehow, these believers in Christ now relate to the law of God as this guide. It's no longer promising condemnation. In fact, it's saying, you're free, you're safe. And so live in light of those who've been shown grace. And that's why he ends it by saying this. For judgment without mercy is shown to the one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. So once again, how did Japheth and Shem do it? They saw themselves under the authority of God as sinners who need to be covered. And so it's through faith in God's grace that they've been shown, that they could show grace to their father who wasn't even awake yet to repent. You see, that's the scandal of grace, right? This is such an extreme grace, it's scandalous. This is why, have you ever thought about why gossip is considered a sin and so treacherous? Well, you can see the treacherous nature of Ham, right? Here's the root of a gossip. Here's the one going to his brothers saying, you want to see that I'm better than Father? Look at what Father did here. I've usurped. See, this is what gossip loves to do, tear someone else down, uncover their sin. But someone might say, this is the question I ask myself, what about calling out sin, the sin of your brothers? Isn't that loving? Aren't we supposed to do that? Aren't we supposed to call out the sins of our brothers and sisters? Well, the answer to that question is this. It depends. It depends. Ham is calling out the sin of his father. I don't think we're going to say that's loving, or that's productive, or that's good. But there's a way to be like Shem and Japheth. How ought a believer be towards another brother or sister who has just committed a shameful sin? Why do you think God and through Christ, why do you think Christ in Matthew 18 says, go to your brother alone first? What's the heart of the believer? You don't want anyone to see your brother like this. You want them covered. You want them forgiven. And so you go to your brother with the perfect law of God and you show them, look at your sin. Look at the shame you're in. But remember Christ. He died for you. It's the kindness of God that leads to repentance. The law can't lead to repentance. It can just lead to fear. And so we show them in the law that we're naked. But the heart is wholeheartedly, there's covering for you. There's full acceptance back in. See, this is how unity, this is how the love of Christ, this is how Christ through you shows grace to one another in the body. And when I say it's extreme grace, what I mean is this. Noah's being covered before he repented. But this shouldn't surprise us, because what does Ephesians tell us? Ephesians says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who's blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before Him. In love He predestined us for adoption to Himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of His will, to the praise of His glorious grace. Christian, God's grace towards you didn't begin when you repented. In fact, the Bible says your faith and your repentance could not be apart from God's grace. It is true that you are justified when you believe the gospel, when you confess your sin and look to Christ as your only hope and you cling to Him by faith, you're justified. But that's not when grace started for you. That's when justifying grace started. But what does Paul say in Romans? When you were still sinners, Christ died for you. Not when you cleaned yourself up. Not when you've become good enough. And so if you've been saved by that kind of grace, and I've been saved by that kind of grace, is it not in our flesh, in our hamness, that we want to withhold a heart of reconciliation and forgiveness until we see them admit? You see? So it is true, reconciliation and relationships happen through repentance and forgiveness. But what's the heart? You see, God has shown us such amazing grace. Okay. Point three in your notes. Sinners clothed and dwelling in God's tent. Genesis 9:25. Look at what he says. He says, cursed be Canaan. He doesn't curse Ham. He curses the offspring of Ham. A servant of servants shall he be to his brothers. He also said, blessed be the Lord, the God of Shem. let Canaan be his servant. May God enlarge Japheth and let him dwell in tents with Shem, and let Canaan be his servant. Now, the first thing I want to point out is he doesn't first begin by blessing Shem. Look at what he says in verse 26. Blessed be the Lord, the God of Shem. You see? How can this grace be possible? By God, by the seed that's going to come from Shem, Jesus Christ. That's where all blessing flows. Only those that are in Shem's tent, the greater and perfect Shem, right? The second Adam who had no sin, the one that's coming through that promised line. Blessed are those that dwell in Christ, is what he's saying here. Now he says in verse 27, may God enlarge Japheth. Okay? So Canaan means subdue or low or small. Japheth has this idea of enlarge or open. It means to open. All right? May God open and let him dwell in the tents of Shem. Let Canaan be his servant. So one commentator says this. This is Meredith Klein. Shem and Japheth had performed their godly service for Noah in his tent. They acted as priests who cover the sins of the people, right? And the oracle pictures them together in the same tents. This blessing begins, may God open, a verb that puns on the name Japheth, the object, tents, being provided in the next clause. Though the Gentiles were in the old covenant days strangers to the covenants of the promise, given to Abraham, in the Messianic age, multitudes out of all nations join the remnant of Israel in the tents of the new covenant. So, Ham's line actually doesn't get very big. And Shem's line, as far as territory on this earth, one, doesn't get very big. Japheth, it basically overtakes Europe and Asia. He enlarged Japheth. But where does Japheth find his hope? In the tents of Shem. In Christ himself. Gentiles can be saved in Christ. And this is a picture in Genesis. Isn't this incredible? It's all about Christ. We're only to Genesis chapter 9, and yet Christ is on display. And then finally, verse 28, it says, after the flood, Noah lived 350 years, and all the days of Noah were 950 years, and he died. God promised the rest would come through Noah, but Noah dies. And it causes us to look for one that is going to overcome death. We're looking for the second Adam, who took our sin, and he took our shame, and he died the death we deserved, and he clothed us with his perfect life, his righteousness, so that you can go home today knowing that you're going to dwell secure with God. And you don't need to fear. Your sins aren't going to be brought back to you and hung over your head. There is the, as far as the east is from the west. And if you read the book of Revelation, the text we read earlier, how do we conquer Satan? By our testimony. The gospel is the power of God that disarms Satan when he comes with his accusations. So as he brings to mind your past sins, maybe your present sins, or the sins that you might do in the future, what you need to do, one thing you can do is you can go read the end of Noah's story, where you have such a beautiful picture of God's gracious kindness towards you. Father, thank you for this great hope that we have, that even in a text where in the beginning of the Bible, Christ is so beautifully held out to us. Lord, would you encourage our hearts by the grace that you've shown us? And Lord, as we see that grace, would that create a desire to repent of any known sins, knowing that sin is an evil master, seeking our harm and not our good? Father, thank you for Christ. We pray this in his name. Amen.